And turn with me first to Acts chapter 18, but then we're going to kick over to 1 Corinthians. And don't take too much out of the fact that the sermon title is Simple Man 9 a.m. The sermon is basically the same, but the computer system automatically uploads the audio to the internet. And when we looked back, we realized that we had a whole bunch of duplicate named sermons that weren't exactly the same. And that's because we just duplicate the presentation, because we do the same songs, we do the same, you know. And so now there'll be 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. added to whatever the title of the sermon is, so that I know what time it is, but also so that we can go back and tell those apart. But just because, hey, y'all need to know what's happening, so that you know what's going on in these various things. So where does this fit? What are we into? Of course, Acts chapter 18 comes right after Acts chapter 17, but this is still the New Testament. That's still where we are. We're tracking Paul, and he's currently on what we call his second missionary journey. He's going around encouraging folks. He's been led by the Spirit, where he, I think, intended to make maybe a short trip into Asia and then back to Antioch. Now he's gone into Europe, and he's on the Greek mainland, traveling around. And so he arrives now in Corinth. Last week he was in Athens. And we'll probably revisit Paul in Athens sometime in the next couple of weeks and just get out of sync chronologically and drop back and look at a couple of elements of that, of the message that he preaches on Mars Hill and how that's relevant to us. But Acts chapter 18, and we're just going to look at verse 1 in this case. And it says this: after this, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Which is fairly straightforward. You know, he went from one place to the next place. He's traveling through some of the important cities, and if you're, you know, a Greek history fan, you might be going, oh, okay, that's where this was and that was. And if you're not a Greek history fan, then it's really boring and you don't want to know anyway. So we'll move on. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because he writes, well, now that we're in Corinth, and when we were in Thessaly, we had the letters to the Thessalonians that we get. But those were a little bit short, and they seem to be a little bit more distant from Paul's encounter with being present in and among the church than Corinthians is. The letters he writes to the Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians, seem to be fairly close in. He reflects a little bit more personally on his time with them, and so I thought, instead of spending a whole lot of time on Acts 18, and we may again pick up some of that, but instead of spending a whole lot of time on the narrative there, that we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at what he said about his trip and how he came to Corinth. And so starting with 2, verse 1, Paul writes this: when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. So we see that Paul talks about essentially that he didn't come to town as this great and remarkable preacher. And why does he say this? Why does he go there? And it's this: in the ancient Greek world, it was not uncommon to have traveling speakers on behalf of philosophies and mindsets and viewpoints, and they would come in and they would, you know, gather a crowd and make big fancy speeches and their brilliance of speech, and then they'd pass a collection. And that's how you made your money. And they would come in, and they came in with brilliance of speech, or they'd have this, you know, they would be passionate, they'd be charismatic, they'd be, you know, engaging. They'd be the kind of people that you could turn on your television and you'd watch them for hours and hours, because it's just, you can't wait to hear what they have to say next. And Paul is setting up the contrast here between those guys, and they were almost always guys, and him as he came into town to preach the gospel. Now, there are times that preachers have read this and said, see, Paul came in and he wasn't all that smart, or he wasn't all that polished as a speaker. And I think we shouldn't go so far as to say that this says Paul came in and acted like a brainless person, just kind of roamed around and said dumb things. What he's saying here is that he did not come in and present himself as somebody who had graduated from the greatest of the rhetorical schools, that he understood that there are people who were better speakers and who were more flowery and more flourishing with the way that they talked, and they were just better with words. But he also contrasts it with the most important thing, and that is, it really wasn't my words anyway. It was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. And so he preached a simple message and allowed God to do the work. This is what he reminds the church of. When I came to you, I announced the mystery of God. And there's a whole 3-hour seminar on mystery religions in the ancient world that they roamed around, and that's what they talked about. And they go around to people and be like, hey, you want to understand the mystery of life? We've got that, okay? It's just going to cost you 100 gold pieces, and we'll fill you in on the mystery of life. Oh, you think you got the mystery of life from that guy? No, no, no. He gave you the wrong mystery. Here's the mystery of life over here. The mystery religions were everywhere. In fact, that's actually a part of what Paul is dealing with in Acts chapter 17, when he makes his sermon on Mars Hill, he makes his presentation of the gospel, and he talks about the idea of, you guys have got an altar to an unknown God. Unknown, mystery, they kind of went together. He says, I came in and gave you the plainness of the mystery of God, which is the truth. And I didn't come in and sell you on how it was going to make your life better, or how it was going to help you lose weight, or how it was going to help you get the girl, or anything of that sort, or help you make money, or help you become more successful in your business ventures. I just came in and gave you the cold, hard truth. I didn't come with that. All I came among you with was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And even that is shorthand, because later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul will talk about that the gospel is this, that Christ lived according to the Scriptures, died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose up from the dead according to the Scriptures. So he doesn't leave it as simply Jesus and Him crucified. He doesn't leave Jesus on the cross. He leaves the tomb empty by the time he gets done. But it's just that reminder. It's kind of like singing Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, which is important. It's also very important to get to, and yet I live, but not I, but Christ who lives within me. Paul came and he was going to preach nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Why does this matter? That he decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why does this matter? What are all the things that we think are worth knowing? Now realize, our language and our explanation sometimes break down, but you're all smart enough to know that Paul is not saying that he didn't know anything else in the world, that he came to town and he didn't even know how to tie his shoes. He was only going to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't know how to make a sandwich. He just knew Jesus Christ. You're smart enough to know better than that, right? We don't have to make that correction that Paul is saying that you don't have to know anything else. Yeah. That you can't, he's not saying, and he's already in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians talked about joining in with the tent making with Priscilla and Aquila, and he's not saying, well, I didn't know how to make tents, I just knew Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can't go to work tomorrow, folks, and walk in the door and say, well, I don't know, I don't even know my password to my computer anymore, but I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so it's all going to be okay. They're going to say, punch the forgot password link and get to work. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about knowing in terms of basing life on. He's not saying that you can't know that Mississippi State put the whooping on LSU yesterday. That's okay to know. I mean, that's decently positive news. He's saying, though, that you can't get up today and decide, I can live today because Mississippi State won. You live today because Jesus Christ was crucified for you. Now you get to celebrate. At least for the next week, till they play Vanderbilt. No, but these are the
we can't talk about the Razorbacks, y'all. We got to talk. At least we've got Randy with his Mississippi State shirt that we can be positive about. And we can't talk about Ouachita this year because their whole season got canceled. But as we look at this, he's saying this is what matters the most. I didn't come to know philosophy. I didn't come to try to reason with you about this or about that. And it's important that we understand that the center of our life is nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All the causes for it and all the results for it. The cause for it being that we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. The result from it, that He is our Savior, having died in our place, that we can be made right with God. That's why it matters, because this is the center of our life. The question as we wrestle with this, what else should we know? Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that the Fourth Amendment of the United States Constitution prohibits unreasonable search and seizure. Well, you can't base your life on that. It's important to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and also that the ancient Stoics believed this. You don't need that. You don't put the gospel and anything. You start with the gospel, you finish with the gospel. But if the question is to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, not only what else should we know, but what else should anyone hear from us? Except for why Jesus died for us, why Jesus died for them, and what the result of that is. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Because with the mouth one confesses, with the heart one believes. So what do we do about this? Well, first of all, if you don't know Jesus yourself, you need to. It seems like a simple thing. Something that you will find, and you may find amazing if you ever get back and dig through one, is it's fascinating the times that you can go through what's called the chronological roll of a church. And what that is this. It's a tracking of the members of the church. And it starts with, if you started the record keeping properly, it starts with your charter members and the formation of your church. And you start there, and it has whoever the charter members were. And then as you go, every time something happens with church membership, you add a line. So, for example, somebody gets saved and baptized and added to the church membership, and you add their name, added salvation and baptism. Somebody moves to town, transfers their letter from another church, you add their name, added by letter. Somebody moves out of town, goes and joins another church, which is what you should do if you move out of town. If you live in Wisconsin, you should find a church in Wisconsin and be a part of it. Physically, go in a building, be a part of the church. Has their name, dismissed by letter. If you've got enough space, or somebody with really nice handwriting, dismissed by letter to Wisconsin Baptist Church. I ain't but like three in Wisconsin, so it's not hard to find them. A lot of cheese, a lot of cows, not a lot of Baptists. That's Wisconsin for you. And so it goes on down. And then you list, thus and such a person. And we always find nice ways to say it, but they passed away. Or you mark them as graduated to the presence of Jesus, or something of that sort when somebody passes away. But what's always fascinating is to go through the chronological roll of a church, and you see people marked as deleted from membership. And then the next line is that same name, added by salvation and baptism. Deleted from membership, added by salvation and baptism. You see, there are folks who, in all honesty, some of us joined a church years ago. Maybe you responded after vacation Bible school, and all the other kids in your class raised their hand and said, I want to go to heaven too. Your Sunday school teacher said, hey, who wants to go to heaven? And then everybody said, well, I'd rather go for pizza, but I'll go to heaven. I used to be a youth guy. We had that problem. Somebody gave an invitation at a funeral, and you were wrapped up in the emotion of the moment, and you heard the gospel, and you didn't really understand it, but you were just like, if this is what it takes to see grandma again, I'll do whatever preacher tells me to. So you showed up on a Sunday morning, We stuck you up there in a tub. We plunged you under the water and pulled you up. Or we took you out to the lake. I got a friend in New Mexico. He still gets to baptize people in the river. They love it. Took you out there, put you under the water, pulled you up, and said, congratulations, you're now a follower of Jesus. You're now a member of the church. But no point in there did you yourself come to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You knew how to answer the question the preacher asked. You knew how to raise your hand, and you knew how to stand there and shuffle along with everybody else. And that happens. Maybe you were in a family like mine that moved because, you know, the Air Force sent Dad here and sent Dad there. And so at 11, when the family found a new church to join, you just kind of walked down with everybody else because you weren't going to be the 11-year-old sitting in a pew by yourself while Mom and Dad were down there doing the transfer of letter thing. And so the person who came and filled out that little card, you say, oh, yeah, I want to join the church too. Well, have you been baptized? Nope, check. And, of course, you grew up a Bible nerd, so you could answer every question that the preacher asked you. And, in fact, you could actually debate four versions of the atonement theory with him at the same time. Yes, I can. I still can. Y'all want to rumble about 10:15? Go get you some coffee and some biscuits and gravy. Come on back and we'll discuss whether it's ransom or substitutionary atonement or anyway. You know what really matters? Jesus died for you. Don't worry about how it works. Does it matter? No. What matters is Jesus died for you. But you could spout off all those answers. And so what'd they do? Walked you up, plunged you in water, sent you back down. And then you can drift along for years on a church roll like that. I've known folks that drifted along for years and years. I actually have a good friend who drifted along and was one of the most successful, for lack of a better term, pastors in the state of Arkansas. Dear friend of mine was a church pianist. She stopped playing in the middle of the invitation. She's in her 30s. Stopped playing in the middle of the invitation. The organist looked really confused. That was back when we had a piano and an organ in our church. An organ, kids, is this. It sat over there and it had like four keyboards on it and places that you put your foot. Organist looked confused and just kept on playing. She got saved. She realized that she could answer questions because her daddy was a preacher. Said, my friend was a pastor, had revival at church, and realized that he could answer questions. Had a doctorate from a seminary. Had slipped through all the filters that were there where he's supposed to be able to tell his testimony. I went from 11 to 14 as a church member at Southern Baptist Churches in Arkansas. Till one Thursday night at a revival meeting. Actually realized I needed to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You may be sitting there as a church member, Sunday school teacher, deacon, ministry leader of some sort, and realize, you know what? Everybody else around me thinks that I'm right with God, and I'm not. You're up against two choices. Let your pride send you to hell because you refuse to acknowledge in front of other people that you were wrong. Or two, acknowledge to Christ and to the people around you, I need a Savior as much and more now as I ever thought I did. You need to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified for yourself, for who you are. As a result, you'll know His power. Paul says that his preaching came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And, y'all, when God does stuff, and this is why, you know, I struggle sometimes with songs and sometimes with the way that you hear preachers even talk. You know, man, God's just showing off today. God doesn't show off. Everything He does has a purpose, and it reflects His glory and His majesty. And when the power of God is present, it shows in the lives of the people around you. It shows in the lives of the people indwelt by His Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves, it's not just to show off, it's to draw people to Christ. And if God has moved in your life, the Spirit will have changed you in some way. It may be that the Spirit will have taught you restraint or self-control. You may find that you don't punch people in the nose that really, really deserve it. That's the work of the Spirit to help you have self-control. You may find yourself able to love people that you just can't stand. But otherwise, you've learned to love them. the fruit of the Spirit comes forth in your life. You know His power and what He has done in you. And as a result, you're driven to share with other people. Not because you can be eloquent. Lord, forgive us as churches for all the times that we've tried to tell people that if you want to tell folks about Jesus, you've got to have a perfect presentation memorized, and you've got to be able to answer all their apologetics questions when they pop up and say, well, I don't understand. I've got a friend who's of the B'nai B'rith faith, and he says that Jesus was thus and such, and if you can't really explain that in 14 paragraphs or less, I don't want to hear from you. Nonsense. Go tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How many times do we not tell people about Jesus because we're afraid that all we've got is something simple? The cross of Christ, that God came and died for you. That's all we've got. You know what? That's all we need. What else do you want? If not the power of God in the lives of people because Jesus died in your place, what else are you looking for? And yet, oh, well, I don't want to tell this person. I might not quite be spiritually fit enough to do that. I might not be smart enough to do that. This is not that difficult. As with other things, this is so easy, a preacher can do it. If a preacher can do it, you can do it. It's not that hard. All it takes is getting over ourselves and our own fears. And even so, working through them. What does Paul say he did? He came in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I was scared to death to tell that person about Jesus. You're in great company. The Apostle Paul was scared to death to tell people about Jesus too. Share His love. See His power change the world around you. And as a church, what else do we think we need to know? Well, the stack of church expert books that we have available, and some are helpful. I've got the leadership team reading this book about what we're going to think church may look like overall coming out of the quarantine and out of COVID stuff. And it's helpful. There's some thoughts about what about this, and you know, some scriptural guidance on, okay, we're supposed to gather together, we're supposed to make disciples, and we need to be in small groups, and we need to be in this. How do we make that work? What changes do we need to make? What are some ways in which we should wake up and see the world around us is not the 1950s anymore, and so we need to catch up to that and say, okay, we need to do this. But beyond thinking and using our brains to actually figure out some stuff and asking some questions instead of just going through some motions, down in what else do we need to know? How perfect do we have to be? We let our desire to be humanly perfect and to hit certain things so that we fit this template to keep us as a church from saying, what do we have for the community around us? Nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't have you. I mean, we got a good worship band. Yeah, they're good. You got one guitar player I know could rock a little harder, but you know, I get that all through the week. So you know, y'all just the ones missing out on that one, but that's okay. We got a good worship band. We got good this, we got good that. So we don't have any real deficiencies in any of that, but down in, we're not here to offer the best music in town. We're not here to offer, the food that we get when we do get to eat. Men's breakfast this week, isn't it, Walker? Food will be good. We're not here to be the best breakfast in town. We're here to gather together to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a church, if we decide that we need to know other things and put our focus on, well, we're also going to know this and know that, will we not be better, as Paul chose, to gather in Corinth and decide to be a simple man that knew one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Do you not think that it might benefit us as a church to go ahead and take the mockery and be known for one thing? That's the church, and all they ever do is talk about Jesus. There's so many other things we could talk about, we could chase down. But if we're going to have a reputation, why don't we have a reputation for being a bunch of simpletons that just know Jesus? we might turn out better. Because when we do that, we see the power of God, a demonstration of the Spirit's power in us. See, there are ways that we could use human wisdom, pack the place out. There's a 14-step plan for this, a 17-step plan for that. I could hand Brad a 37-step plan to have a youth group the size of Wisconsin in here, of all the Baptists in Wisconsin, that is, you know. There's more people in Wisconsin than in Arkansas. Sorry, you'll never get the youth group that big. But we don't need a cool youth group. We need a youth group that knows Jesus. We don't need a cool children's ministry. We need a children's ministry that knows Jesus. We don't need the most rock and worship band in town. We need one that knows Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our purpose. That's who we are. Let's be simple, folks. Because then, there's so much less that we have to worry about, so much less that we have to remember. I can't remember. Are we supposed to make this kind of coffee or that kind of coffee to attract a crowd? I don't care. Let's just tell them about Jesus. Now, having coffee is not a bad thing. I look forward to the time between the services when I get to drink a whole pot of coffee. But what we ought to know is Jesus. That's who we have, and that's who has us. Let's let that be our focus. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We ask you, Lord, to help us to walk well with Jesus in all the things we do. It's in His name we pray.